Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Kenneth, listening in Utah. Hi, Kenneth.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Good to hear that. I've got a question on eternal families. If Christians believe that there is such thing as eternal families after this life.
No, Christians don't. Heaven is the homeland. Earth is the breeding colony. So we will have relationships that eclipse anything that we've ever experienced in this space-time continuum, but we won't be married.
What about family members? So won't we be able to see our family members, like brothers and sisters and relatives in heaven?
Yeah, absolutely. We'll have incredible relationships with family members, but those relationships are relationships that are eclipsed in the resurrection. And I think oftentimes we cannot understand that. For example, the marital relationship. Heaven is going to personify enjoyment that eclipses whatever enjoyment we have in the earthly realm. Men and women will enjoy each other, but not in a merely physical sense, but in a metaphysical sense as well. So when we get to heaven, the pleasure that the male and the female sexes are going to experience of one another will be infinitely magnified, because in eternity, our earthly conceptions will be magnified. In fact, in place of selfishness, we will take pleasure in selflessness. So I think we can rest assured that our temporary earthly passions are just a pale shadow of the pleasure we will experience in heaven when symbol is supplanted by substance.
I'm Mormon, so I was just kind of curious, but that's an interesting view, though, for sure.
Well, it is the biblical view, and of course, the new and everlasting covenant of plural marriage is, I think, a great example of Mormon equivocation. You'll recall that under the threat of exile to Mexico, the Mormon Church officially abolished polygamy in the earthly realm, but they, by virtue of secret temple ceremonies, they believe that you can be sealed to multiple wives in the heavenly realm, and therefore continue to have those relationships in eternity. And of course, this whole idea of plural marriage is something that Brigham Young was very committed to. I remember him saying in print, any who deny the plurality of wives and continue to do that will be damned. And, you know, Smith was just as committed to this idea. He had 27 plural wives, and I think Brigham Young had somewhere in the vicinity of 55 wives and 57 children. So it's a very interesting concept in Mormonism, but the Christian worldview has a concept that eclipses the earthly concept of unity and union.
Well, thank you, Hank. I do enjoy your program and listen to it, but I will always be a Mormon. But I like to hear the views of others. I think we can all still be good people no matter what religion we are, but I appreciate all the good work you do. I love listening to the program.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call, and I would say, as we've said on the broadcast many times, we do what we do because life and truth matter. Truth really makes a difference, and therefore, you have to ascertain whether or not what you believe corresponds to reality. The Mormon worldview simply does not correspond to reality, and that's why I developed a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So truth matters, life matters more, which is to say, I'm eternally committed to the Word of God. However, the real issue is not just knowing the truth, but living the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in St. James, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to thank you for your program and the fact that you're willing to speak the truth even when it isn't popular. Praise God for what you're doing.
Thank you.
I had a question about the Christian Research Journal. There was an article about Jethro's daughter, and I just needed to clarify, is the thinking that maybe she was committed to a life of celibacy rather than a human sacrifice?
Yeah, certainly that is my view, and I think that view is borne out in the Scriptures.
Okay. Well, I just didn't quite understand the conclusion there, and I needed a little clarification
on
that.
The text itself, I think, is pretty clear, Judges chapter 11, where you get towards the end of that chapter, it's made clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. Of course, Jephthah was a judge, and therefore was not one who would have practiced the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire or making human sacrifices. So I think the conclusion from the text itself is that the sacrifice was not a bloody sacrifice.
Excellent. Well, thank you for your answer. I appreciate that.
You got it. And the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can get a copy of your journal by subscribing on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Oklahoma. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Tara. My question to you is, I wanted this since I was a child. I suppose for the Tower of Babel, or at any point in Bible history, was there ever just one race? I mean, I'm Native American, but I'm in America, so I'm a melting pot. I'm Native American, I'm Dutch, Black Dutch and Irish. But in the Bible, was there ever just one race of people?
Well, you know, what the Bible says is that from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So, yes, we all are derived from our human ancestors, Adam and Eve. This is made plain in Scripture. There are Adam and Eve deniers, but the Scripture is very, very clear. Jesus Christ was very, very clear. The genealogies are traced back to Adam and Eve, and even science at this point is conceding the original pair theory as having great validity. But biblically speaking, there is only one race. It is the human race. And biblical distinctions of people are not ones of race as much as language and tribes and nations and so forth. All people are descended from Adam and Eve, and there's no scientific evidence that shows that there are groups of people alive today who are unrelated to one another. And there was an article in Time magazine that reported the exploration of the genome has shown that all humans, whatever their race, share the same set of genes. So I think the overwhelming verdict is to declare the basic unity of humankind. Each and every human being is made equally in the imago Dei. In other words, we all bear the image and likeness of God. Of course, the separation of people was due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel, and I think that best explains any racial differences. Geneticists oftentimes refer to this as the founder principle, the groups isolated due to the confusion of their languages and drew only upon a fraction of the gene pool. So that's the theory. But one thing that we can say with certainty is that we all derive from Adam and Eve, and therefore we're all of one race, the human race. And so if we see distinctions that separate us in an unbiblical sense, we are not cohering well with the biblical worldview. We should see ourselves as distinct images made in the imago Dei. In other words, we all have our distinctions, but we're all human beings, and therefore we should delight in the distinctions as opposed to separating on the basis of distinctions or even categorizing ourselves on the basis of those distinctions.
Now, that is a very wonderful and good answer to my question. Again, I can't help but commend you and thank you and praise the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Oftentimes people see what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and think that that is the extent of our outreach. It most certainly is not. All over the world, this ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, and that is why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Just go to equip.org/donate. Also, I mentioned the Christian Research Journal, but it bears repeating, if you're not subscribing at present to the Christian Research Journal, please consider remedying that woeful condition. It is a fantastic resource. You can subscribe on the web at equip.org, and we'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening in Greenville, North Carolina. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
All right. My question to you is, what's your view on full preterism, the second coming of Christ?
Yeah, well, my view is that it's heresy, because what it's saying is that all prophecy, as you're alluding to, including the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. And I think that what Scripture makes plain is that Christ will appear a second time, and what is apparent is that has not yet happened. So I think the suggestion that the resurrection has already taken place, the resurrection of Christians, and that the second coming of Jesus Christ has already come, is rank heresy.
It's a passage of Scripture. I want to say it's in Peter or John, where he says when Christ appears again.
Well, Hebrews talks about the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so does John. I mean, it's a common phrase. In fact, it is a more appropriate way, I think, of discussing the return of our Lord to say the appearing of our Lord, because that is using biblical terminology.
Well, I mean, what do you think about the view when, we pass, right, when these bodies, this tabernacle dissolves, he will appear then, right?
Well, no. What happens is there is an intermediate state. So when you die, there's a separation between the physical and non-physical aspects of your humanity. The physical aspects of your humanity will, as you say, dissolve or turn back to dust, as it were. But the non-physical aspect of your humanity is with the Lord. So my dad died in 1997, a long time ago, and he's disintegrated. But his spirit continues to be very much aware in the presence of the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, then the non-physical aspect of my father will be rejoined with the physical aspect of my father, and he will be resurrected a whole person.
So when he comes back, you're seeing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh.
Yes, that is what we believe as Christians, because the Christian faith is not Platonic. It's very physical. If we would have been in the tomb when Christ arose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay, because he rose physically from the dead. And he will return physically. And as the God-man, he now transcends this time-space continuum. When he returns, the universe will be resurrected, which is to say it groans and travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we too will be resurrected. So our bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've said many times on this broadcast, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated. It simply means that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. In other words, the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will be resurrected for all eternity.
So what are your views? What are you? I mean, what's your view on Christianity as far as, like, your partial preterism or what? I mean, you say full preterism is heresy, but what is...
Well, partial preterism is not. This is the view that the eschatological events prophesied in the Scripture have already taken place, but preterism manifests in two basic forms. The partial is different from the hyper. The former, or the partial, lies within the pale of Orthodox Christianity because it postulates that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily return of the dead, the final resolution of sin is yet future. The heresy, as I'm pointing out, is to say that it is already past, and that's what hyper-preterism or full preterism supposes. I'm neither a partial preterist nor a full preterist. I, as I point out in my book, The Apocalypse Code, hold to a view called E squared, exegetical eschatology. You'd have to read the book to fully comprehend that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dan in Missouri. Hi, Dan.
Yes, I was wondering if you think that a Christian, to truly be repentant of a grievous sin, would need to have that outward display of remorse. much like that with, you know, David? Or can it just be a turning from this acknowledgement, a confession, and a turning from it, but they don't really have that?
Well, I think there's a godly sorrow for sin. I don't think there's any question about that, because that's what repentance entails. But people manifest that differently. So we all grieve for our own sin in different ways. So I don't know that we could necessarily judge another person as to whether they really have godly sorrow for their sin, because the way in which they manifest that might be different from the way you would manifest that. But nonetheless, it would be real godly sorrow for sin, and it would be repentance always is going back to the direction of turning away from your own predilections to the way God wants things done. It is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Vicki. Vicki's listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Vicki.
Hello, Hank. I have a question for you. My daughter married a Muslim man and converted to Islam, and they have two girls. And she's never really talked to me much about it, but there's several things that have happened recently that make me realize she's really embracing everything about Islam. And years ago, I was worried about her being harmed when 9/11 happened because she has chosen to wear a hijab. And yesterday when I was praying, I thought, I'm afraid of my daughter and her family and her circle of friends. I don't know how to inform myself first so that I understand what is happening in our world with Islam, and then how to pray for my daughter and her children and her husband for salvation and spiritual healing.
Yeah, I think with the same heart that you're displaying with your voice right now, a brokenness before the Lord. And I'm sure, Vicki, that a lot of people listening in will be praying for your daughter. And that happens all the time as a result of this particular medium. And so please be assured that I and many, many other people will be praying for you. As far as the first part of your question is concerned, now this is the very reason that I wrote Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. That book is designed to explain to Christians exactly what Islam entails, but it's also for Muslims who don't fully understand what they've given themselves to. So I forged this book around the acronym Muslim. The M has to do with the life and legacy of Muhammad, and this is critical because all Muslims, without exception, swear allegiance to Muhammad. But very few people really understand his life and legacy, and if they did, they would be appalled. Part of his legacy, of course, is the fact that he married a 6-year-old girl and consummated the marriage when she was only 9. Then the U stands for unreliable revelations, and I talk about the Quran in particular. It has faulty ethics, horrible ethics, actually, and it also has factual errors. And if you really become conversant with the Quran, not just the moniker Quran, but the actual content of the Quran, you'll find that it is a horrible and inconsistent, discombobulated book. Part of the reason is that the surahs that were given in Mecca or formulated in Mecca are very, very different from the ones when Muhammad becomes a vicious warlord in Medina. The S stands for Sharia. And there I talk about the fact that Islam, it's not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It's actually a political, economic, social system that rides on the rails of Sharia. And then I also talk about the Islamic State, and not just in the sense of ISIS, but in the sense of a caliphate, which is designed to bring all the world into the house of Islam. And then finally, I talk about major Muslim misapprehensions from the deity of Jesus Christ to their very weird and wacky eschatology. So the book is designed to give people a handle on Islam. And it really traces the history of Islam from Muhammad to the present. And it's not a pretty picture. So you have real warrant to be concerned. I will say this. There are many, many Muslims that are peaceful and tolerant. Islam, however, is not a peaceful and tolerant religion. And as I said, 1,400 years of world history bear eloquent testimony to that truth.
Right. I understand that.
But Vicky, we will pray. In fact, let me pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this medium of radio where we can pray and be united in heart and spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause many to pray for Vicky, her daughter, her daughter's family. And Lord, may we be reminded in the midst of our prayers that you have called us to be change agents, those who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, willing to do for the truth what Islam all too often is willing to do for a lie. Lord, we pray what we have prayed, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.